It's my joy and my privilege also this morning to preach the word of the Lord, the word that he's laid on my heart, understanding that his word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. And this morning, I want to follow on in many ways from where we were last week on Pentecost Sunday, where we looked at our own personal Pentecost, the baptism in the Holy Spirit, the promise of the Father to empower us for Christian life and for Christian ministry. And we looked at the fact that in this day and hour especially, we need to be those who walk not by might nor by power, but by the Spirit of the Lord. We saw last week in Acts chapter 13, verse 52, that the disciples were continually filled with the Holy Spirit and with joy. And we saw the need for each of us to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. But the point I want to make before we start this morning is that that scripture says that the disciples were not only filled with the Holy Spirit continuously, but they were continuously filled with joy. And if that was necessary for them, how much more so for us at the end of this age. And so this morning I want to look at the necessity of the joy of the Lord, the necessity of the joy of the Lord in our lives and in Christian life and ministry. So could you open your Bibles, please, to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. And we will be looking at verses 9 and 10. And I put these verses on a slide, but it would be good if you could follow these verses in your Bibles also. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. Peter writes, "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." And verse 9 declares that we are a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that we may proclaim the excellencies of him who called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. Now, the word translated proclaim literally means to address with gospel teaching. It means really to evangelize. So it means so much more than just a simple declaration or a simple proclamation. It means so much more than simply what we say as God's people. And the sense of the word proclaim here is of showing forth and exhibiting. Showing forth and exhibiting the excellencies of him who has called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. And to do so for the purpose of evangelism. To do so for the purpose of manifesting and displaying the nature and the character of God to a lost and to a dying world. The Amplified Bible unpacks this verse for us a little more clearer by saying that you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a dedicated nation, God's own purchased special people, so that you may set forth the wonderful deeds and so that you might display the virtues and the perfections of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. And so there's this picture of not just a what we speak, but what we proclaim by our actions, by what we set forth before the world around us, setting forth the wonderful deeds and displaying in our lives and through our lives the virtues and the perfections of our God. And the whole tenor of the New Testament is that as God's people, as those who've been born again by grace alone, by faith alone, in Christ alone, we are called to be a set-apart people. We're to be distinct from the world, just as light is distinct from darkness. And as such, as a distinct people, we are to set forth God's wonderful deeds. We are to display his virtues and his perfections. We are to manifest his nature and his character to a lost and a dying and a confused and a hopeless, frightened world, which is the world that is around us. At a time when men's hearts are failing them for fear, and because of the expectation of things that are coming upon the world, we are called to be a different people. We are called to manifest peace and hope and joy in the Holy Spirit. Whilst suicide is on the increase all around us, while depression and fear and anxiety are the norm in so much of the world today, we're called to be a people of a different spirit. And the Lord spoke prophetically about this to us about a month or so ago in a service, I think it was on May the 15th at the school on a Sunday morning, where he said prophetically, "Understand this, says the Lord. This indeed is the day that I have made. I have made this day for you, and I have made you for this day, says the Lord. Therefore rejoice in the midst of all that is going on. For I will have a people in this hour who would stand in the joy of the Lord, which is their strength. For while all around them are downcast and full of fear, I will have a people who walk in joy inexpressible and full of glory. So will you rejoice in me this day, says the Lord, in the midst of his people? For indeed, this is the day that the Lord has made, and we will rejoice and be glad in it." So as those who have come to the kingdom for such a time as this, as those who are looking expectantly for the imminent return of the bridegroom for his bride, we need to take note of what Peter says here in 1 Peter 1:8, which was what was quoted in the prophecy. And Peter writes, "Though you have not seen him, Jesus, you love him. Though you do not see him, now you believe in him, and you rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and full of glory." You rejoice in the midst of all that is going on with joy inexpressible and full of glory. So we're going to look this morning at what the Bible says, what Scripture says about biblical joy, and how we're to lay hold of this joy that is biblical joy, so that in this hour we might be a people who rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and full of glory, so that we might display and manifest the nature and the character of God to a lost and dying world around us. Understanding that God never calls us to do something that he has not made provision for and equipped us for beforehand. If we would lay hold of all that he set before us, if we would lay hold of what is ours in Christ as sons and daughters of God. God never sets before us and requires of us things that he's not equipped us for or prepared us for. So, come with me to Galatians chapter 5. Verses 19 to 23, and again I put these on a slide. Galatians chapter 5, verses 19 to 23. And Paul writes, "Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, and a whole lot of other things, which I'm not going to go into for the sake of time. Except to note that in verse 21, he says that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God." But the key verse, verse 22, contrasting the works of the flesh, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control." Now, the most important truth regarding the fruit of the Spirit, what we really need to understand, and I hope you grasp this morning, is that the fruit of the Spirit is the Spirit's fruit in our lives. It's that which the Holy Spirit in us manifests in us and manifests through us. And he does so in the power of the Holy Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is the Spirit's fruit in your life and in mine. And we saw last week with regards to the promise of the Father that was fulfilled at Pentecost with the gift of the baptism in the Holy Spirit. That was the outworking of what Jesus said in Acts 1:8, where he said that you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. Power has come upon us if we've been baptized in the Holy Spirit. Power to set forth the wonderful deeds, power to display the virtues and the perfections of him who called us out of darkness into his marvelous light, power to manifest the fruit of the Spirit in our lives, because the Holy Spirit is in us and we have been baptized in the Holy Spirit. And we are often admonished or encouraged that we must be more loving, that we must have joy, or we must be kind. But we cannot do so effectively and rightly without the power of the Holy Spirit in us. We can try and do those things in the flesh, but really we need to see the outworking of the Holy Spirit and the power of the Holy Spirit in us to manifest joy and to manifest love and to manifest kindness. And to do so, we must be continually filled with the Holy Spirit and with joy. So the first point in understanding biblical joy is that biblical joy is a fruit of the Spirit that God intends for you and I to outwork in the power of the Holy Spirit. Biblical joy is a fruit of the Spirit that God intends to be outworked in your life and mine only in the power of the Holy Spirit. So biblical joy is divine in origin. And Jesus declares this so powerfully in John chapter 15, 9 to 11. And again, I put this on a slide. Biblical joy, as Jesus says, is divine in origin. He says in verse 9 of John 15, "As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love." Listen to this verse. "These things I have spoken to you, so that my joy may be in you." So that Christ's joy, his joy, may be in us. So that our joy, your joy, may be full. "These things I have spoken to you, so that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full." Hallelujah. Just as the old chorus says, this joy that I have, Jesus gave it to me. Jesus gave it, and the world can't take it away. Hallelujah. Secondly, the joy of the Lord is a manifestation and a demonstration of the kingdom of God within us. The joy of the Lord is a manifestation and a demonstration of the kingdom of God within us through new birth. Paul says in Romans 14:17, "For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit." The kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. And friends, you and I have entered into the kingdom of God through new birth. And Jesus speaks about the need to be born from above in John 3:3-7. And Paul says in Colossians 1:13 that we have been delivered from or out of the domain of darkness, and we have been transferred into the kingdom of God. So the kingdom of God is within us. We are of the kingdom. So as God's children, we are partakers now of the very life of the kingdom of God, which includes righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Which means again that only those who have been born again can actually know the joy of the Lord, can actually know the joy that Scripture speaks about. And they can only know that joy because the Holy Spirit dwells in us and we are children of the kingdom. So, the joy of the kingdom because we are children of the kingdom. Thirdly, there is a huge difference between happiness and what we see in Scripture as joy, biblical joy, that is a fruit of the Spirit. There's a huge difference between happiness and what the Bible teaches is the joy of the Lord. Although we often tend to think of those two terms, happiness and joy, as just being much the same kind of thing and similar emotions. But happiness is conditional and circumstantial. When things are good, when circumstances are on our side, when something good happens, something that is beneficial, something that pleases us, then we experience the emotion of happiness. And because of that, you sometimes hear people say, well, my life is not going to be happy until this happens or that happens or this changes or that situation changes or that circumstance changes. I will only know happiness when these things are sorted out and until that situation changes. And the truth is that we live in a world where circumstances often are contrary. We live at a time when men's hearts are failing them for fear because of the contrary winds that are blowing around us in the world today, and because of the anxiety, which is very much a part of everyday life, and because of the stress that so many people live under. And happiness, therefore, can be fleeting, is usually just a fleeting thing. Here one day and gone the next because of changing circumstances. And so we need to understand that happiness is situational, it's circumstantial, and because happiness is situational, it's based on our situations, it's circumstantial because of the circumstances that we find ourselves in, happiness is a shallow and a fleeting emotion and quite different from biblical joy. Joy, on the other hand, as we see in Scripture, is unconditional. Biblical joy is not circumstantial or situational. It is a joy that is in us as a work or a ministry of the Holy Spirit, irrespective of our circumstances and irrespective of our situations. Biblical joy is a condition of being, being in Christ and Christ being in us. And so biblical joy is not only independent of circumstances. In fact, its outworking is even more profound despite circumstances, especially when the circumstances in our lives are adverse. That's why Paul and Silas were singing hymns in prison after they had been stripped and beaten with rods, and they were thrown into the dungeon and the inner parts of the prison with their feet bound in stocks. And in that situation, the most horrible of situations, they were singing hymns of praise to their God. That's why Paul says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 16 to 19, rejoice always, irrespective of your circumstances and situations, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. And then most importantly, do not quench the Spirit. And I like this quote from S.D. Gordon, who said, joy is a distinctly Christian word and a Christian thing. Biblical joy is the reverse of happiness. Happiness is the result of what happens of an agreeable sort. Joy has its springs deep down inside. I like that. Joy has its springs deep down inside. And that spring never runs dry, no matter what happens. And only Jesus gives that joy. He had joy singing its music within, even under the shadow of the cross. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross. Another quote I read stated, the joy of the Lord is a supernatural confidence that God is sovereign, that he's loving, powerful, and for us. It is the inner understanding granted by the Holy Spirit that no matter our circumstances, our condition, or our surroundings, God is working things out for our good. Romans 8:28. So, there's a difference between the happiness that we see in the world of fleeting emotion and joy, which is that which is resident within us, like a stream within. Fourthly, the joy of the Lord is a necessity for our spiritual health and well-being, as well as our physical health and well-being. Now let me repeat that before I explain it and expound on it. The joy of the Lord is a necessity for for our spiritual health and well-being, as well as our physical health and well-being. Now we read in Proverbs 17:22 that a joyful heart is good medicine, but a crushed spirit dries up the bones. A joyful heart is good medicine, but a crushed spirit dries up the bones. Another translation says that a joyful heart brings good healing, but a crushed or broken spirit dries up the bones. Now, we've looked at this before some weeks back, and we've seen that our heart in Scripture refers to our inner self, our innermost being, the depth of our being in relationship to God. And we saw that the condition of our heart is so significant in many, many ways. Proverbs 4:23, one of my favorite scriptures, says, "Above everything else, guard your heart, for your heart, your innermost being, is the source of life's consequences." Out of our heart flow the issues of life, another translation said. And there are other scriptures that teach the same truth. For example, Proverbs 14:30 says, "A tranquil heart is life to the body, but envy is rottenness to the bone." That's amazing. A tranquil heart is life to the body, but envy is rottenness to the bones. And certainly over all the years that Sue and I have walked with the Lord, we've seen how unforgiveness and bitterness in a person's heart often manifests in physical as well as spiritual ill health. And we've seen numerous times it's only when someone has dealt with unforgiveness and bitterness before the Lord in their hearts that they have been healed and that they have been set free, often physically as well as spiritually and emotionally. So a tranquil heart is life to the body, but envy is rottenness to the bone. Above everything else, guard your heart, for it is the source of life's consequences. So a joyful heart, a heart that is filled with the joy of the Lord, is good medicine. It brings good health and good healing. And interestingly, modern medicine and modern medical research, unsurprisingly, agrees with God's word. And influential groups like the American College of Cardiology, Harvard Medicine, John Hopkins Medicine, and others all affirm the influence of the inner man on our health. A joyful heart is good medicine. A broken or crushed spirit dries up the bones. Now, when the scripture speaks about a broken or crushed spirit, it is again in relationship to the state of our hearts. For example, Proverbs 15:13 says, "A joyful heart, a heart filled with the joy of the Lord, makes a cheerful face, but when the heart is sad, the spirit is broken." Other translations state that heartache crushes the spirit, or that by sorrow of heart, the spirit is crushed. And so we have these contrasting figures and pictures. A joyful heart, a heart that is full of the Lord, is good medicine. But a heart that does not have the joy of the Lord, that is instead heavy and sorrowful without that joy, is bad medicine. And in fact, such a heart crushes the spirit of man. And let's be honest about this. I'm not talking about pretending difficult circumstances and contrary winds don't exist. That's just foolishness. That's seeking to try and gain victory by fooling ourselves that these things don't really exist. And also, none of us are exempt, especially today, from situations and circumstances that are sorrowful and destructive. We see all around us these things happening, men's hearts failing them for fear. And we too will find our hearts failing for fear, and we will be crushed in spirit if we try to stand in our own strength and pretend these things don't exist, if we try to deal with these issues by human strategies and methods. If you and I are to walk in spiritual health and not be crushed in spirit, if we are to set forth the wonderful deeds, and if we are to display the virtues and the perfections of him who called us out of darkness into his glorious light, then we need to know and we need to experience daily the joy of the Lord in our hearts and in our lives. Because as we read in Nehemiah 8:10, the joy of the Lord is our strength. Not what we can muster up ourselves, the joy of the Lord is our strength. And we certainly need God's strength to be able to stand in this crazy world today. Fifthly, we need to be filled with the joy of the Lord to be empowered witnesses for Jesus. We need to be filled with the joy of the Lord to witness to the lost around us with the gospel of Jesus in these last days. We need to be filled with the joy of the Lord to make a difference in the harvest, in the fields that are widened to harvest around us. Now let me show you a couple of very powerful scriptures in this respect. Now, come with me to Psalm 40, and we're going to read verses 1 to 3. Psalm 40, verses 1 to 3. And the psalmist writes, I waited patiently for the Lord. He inclined to me and heard my cry. He drew me up from the pit of destruction, out of the miry clay or out of the miry bog, and he set my feet upon a rock, making my steps secure. He put a new song in my mouth, a song of praise to our God. Many will see and fear and put their trust in God. What will they see? The new song, a song of praise in our hearts. Many will see and fear and put their trust in the Lord. Across a couple more psalms to Psalm 51, verses 11 to 13. The psalmist writes, cast me not away from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from me. That's important. Restore to me the joy of my salvation, and uphold me with a willing spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will return to you. What a powerful promise. Restore to me the joy of your salvation. Uphold me with a willing spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will return to you. And we have such a heart to see sinners turn to Christ in this hour. We're believing for a time to come when daily we will see people saved and born again by the Spirit of God. Restore to me the joy of your salvation. Uphold me with a willing spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will return to you. And friends, as I said at the outset, as God's people, we are called to be a set-apart people, distinct from the world around us, just as light is distinct from darkness. And as such, we're to set forth God's wonderful deeds, we're to display his virtues and his perfections. We are to manifest the nature and the character of God to a lost and a dying and a confused and a frightened world. And whilst all around us men's hearts are failing them for fear and because of the expectations of things that are coming upon the world, you and I, we are called to manifest and to show forth peace and hope and joy in the Holy Spirit. In the midst of the domain of darkness, we are to manifest the kingdom of light. And that includes manifesting a peace that the world doesn't have. It includes being filled with hope in the midst of worldly hopelessness. And most definitely, it includes having the evident joy of the Lord upon us, showing forth in our lives the joy that the world does not have. And friends, God has put a new song in our hearts through salvation. We have received a song of praise unto our God, so that many will see and fear and put their trust in God. And there was a joy that came in your heart and my life when we were born again. But the trials of life and the dealings of God and the testings and the trials of our faith and the dealings of God and fashioning us to be made more and more in the image and likeness of Jesus. All of those things, I think, in time can erode away or can dampen that sense of the joy of our salvation. And maybe today you and I, we need to cry out to the Lord as the psalmist did, Lord, restore to me the joy of your salvation. Restore to me that joy that I knew when I was first born again. Restore to me the joy of your salvation in my life. Uphold me with a willing spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will return to you. I can remember as a young Christian, some preacher stating that today most Christians look like they've been baptized in lemon juice rather than being filled with the Holy Spirit. And yes, you know, we are a considered people. We understand something of the holiness of God and the fallenness of man. And certainly we are troubled by what we see in the world around us. And many of us are deeply burdened for the lost, especially in our own households. But friends, there is an inner joy like springs of living water. Just as we read earlier in John 15:11, where Jesus speaks about his joy and his delight being in us, so that our joy and our gladness may be full of measure and complete and overflowing. And in the midst of all that is going on, in the midst of our concerns for what is happening in the world around us and for those we know and love, we still need to be those that have the joy of our salvation restored, so that there is an inner joy flowing out of us. So, firstly, in understanding biblical joy, we need to understand that biblical joy is a fruit of the Spirit, because the Holy Spirit is in us, a fruit of the Spirit that God intends to be outworked only in the power of the Holy Spirit, which is why we need to be continually filled with the Holy Spirit and with joy. Secondly, the joy of the Lord is a manifestation and a demonstration of the kingdom of God within us, that kingdom that we have been placed in. Thirdly, there is a huge difference between happiness and biblical joy that is a fruit of the Spirit. Happiness, as we said, is conditional, it's situational and circumstantial. It's dependent upon favorable situations and circumstances. Biblical joy is unconditional. It's not dependent upon what's going on around us. It's simply dependent upon the fruit of the Spirit in us and being outworked through us in the power of the Holy Spirit. Fourthly, the joy of the Lord is a necessity for our spiritual health and well-being, as well as our physical health and our physical well-being. And fifthly, we need to be filled with the joy of the Lord, to be empowered witnesses for Jesus, to see the unsaved reached with the gospel of Jesus in these last days. So, although biblical joy is divine in origin, as a fruit of the Spirit, it is dependent upon the Spirit of God in us and flowing through us. Although we walk in the ways of the kingdom, although Jesus has placed his joy in us so that our joy and gladness may be full measure and complete and overflowing, although the joy of the Lord is our strength, I think we need to understand that there's a part that we need to play to see biblical joy manifested and demonstrated in our lives and in the life of the church. Our attitudes and our actions affect how the Holy Spirit works in us. It affects, in fact, if the Holy Spirit is at work in us, either in our lives individually or in the church, our attitude and our actions impact on all of that. Paul warns in Ephesians 4:20 about grieving the Holy Spirit. And in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 19, he warns about quenching the Holy Spirit. And I think both grieving the Holy Spirit and quenching the Holy Spirit are significant issues in much of the church in life and ministry today. I think that's primarily because the present day ministry of the Holy Spirit is either ignored or minimalized in much of church life and ministry. And we seek to do what God requires us to do by the power of His Spirit. We seek to do much of that according to our own wisdom and strength, including walking in the joy of the Lord. And the truth is, we will never know and we will never manifest the joy of the Lord by our own efforts. Because true joy is not a work of the flesh. It is that which comes as an outworking of the Holy Spirit by virtue of God's power in us as those who are filled with the Spirit. But in our own lives, we can quench the life-giving flow of the Holy Spirit. We can grieve the Holy Spirit by our words and by our attitudes and by the choices that we make in the midst of life's battles. When I was preparing this, I remembered going back a lot of years when Sue and I were first saved. There was a man in our home group who in those days was probably in his mid-20s. And I'm not sure what his physical issues were. I don't know the medical terms, but his insides were in a bag. He was not at all a well person in his mid-20s. Yet despite his circumstances and the severe medical issues he faced, without doubt, he was the most faith-filled and most positive person that I had ever met. And I remember one day in one of our meetings, and I've never forgotten this. This is going back probably over 45 years. In one of our meetings, he spoke about the sin of negative confession. And when he was asked, what do you mean by that? What do you mean about the sin of negative confession? And he shared that in his own difficult situation and circumstances, he had the choice of focusing on the issues that he was dealing with. He had the choice of focusing on the evident problems that he faced. And he could, if he chose, he could speak about those things. He could speak about how hard life was for him and how uncomfortable he was and how painful the circumstances were and how difficult it was just to live with all of that was going on. And the truth was that from a natural perspective, I guess he had every right to have a negative outlook. I certainly wouldn't have liked to have gone through what he was facing. And from a natural perspective, I would have said that he had every right to speak about things negatively. But when he was asked what he meant by the sin of negative confession, I remember him quoting Philippians 4, verses 8 and 9, which says, "Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you've learnt and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the promise, the God of peace, will be with you." And this man said, I could dwell on my problems. I can dwell and talk about how difficult my life is, and I could fill my heart with negativity because those are the things that I dwell on, how difficult life is and how uncomfortable I feel. And he says, as a result of dwelling on those things, my confession would also be negative. He says, because Jesus says in Luke 6:45 that our mouths speak out of that which fills our hearts. And he says, if I had filled my heart with negative things, that's what my confession would be. And he was convinced, and his practice was evident, he believed that he was being disobedient if he did not dwell and think on whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable. If there is any excellence and if there's anything worthy of praise, think about these things. And he knew that he confessed this, if I don't think on those things, then the presence of the God of peace would not be with me. And so he dwelt deliberately on the things of God. He set his mind on the things that God had promised. He set his heart on the things that he had possessed as a believer in Christ. He set his mind on the things that he had received through new birth. He set his heart and his mind on the things where God had shown himself to be faithful and true to him. He set his heart on and his mind on the various ways where God had shown him his love for him. He deliberately chose to set his heart and his mind on things above not on the things of earth. And he continually, and we watched him do this time and time again, he consistently chose to put on the garment of praise instead of a heavy, burdened and failing spirit. He chose to put on a garment of praise. And because his heart was filled with the truth and with the goodness of God and with the truth of God's word and the truth of God's love for him personally, his mouth consistently spoke out of that which filled his heart. He spoke out of that which was founded in faith and trust in God, not in his circumstances or his situations. And for this man, the joy of the Lord was his evident strength for all of us to see. We met him some years later, and God had healed him, or certainly kept him alive, and certainly there was no expectation of that when we met him and walked with him. In a corporate sense, in the body of Christ, in the absence of the true manifestation of the Holy Spirit that's seen in joy and power in the life of the church, in the absence of that which is simply a work of the Holy Spirit, we can manufacture all kinds of things as a work of the flesh if we don't have the life and the power of the Holy Spirit. For example, I believe in emotion in preaching. I believe in emotion that dwells up as a stirring of the Holy Spirit within. That's the emotion in preaching that he births, something that is not contrived and put on but flows from within. I believe in that. But false tears and weeping voices that are brought forth for effect, and Sue and I sometimes watch a Christian music channel, and oftentimes someone will get up and in between songs will put on this contrived weeping voice, and it really annoys me. It's such a contrived thing. It's false tears, false weeping voice. It's simply a work of the flesh, and I think it's an abomination to the Lord when we put on in the flesh something that is contrived as to hide the absence, if you like, of the work of the Spirit. A.W. Tozer stated some years ago, he says, "We have imitated the world. We've sought popular favor," speaking of the church. "We've manufactured delights to substitute for the joy of the Lord. And we've produced a cheap and synthetic power to substitute for the power of the Holy Ghost." And friends, when we need flashing lights, when we need performance-based worship ministry, when we do things for effect, when we do things to bring about predetermined outcomes and results, when we stir up things with fleshly enthusiasm and call it joy, when we use certain musical effects and beats and substitutes to create something or to make something happen that we want to see happen, when we manufacture things and call them anointed, we may produce some kind of result, but it's a cheap substitute for the power of the Holy Spirit. And truth be told, I know how to do all of those things. I know how to turn things on in preaching, and I know how to do things in worship leading to produce desired results. And the truth is, we want results. We want to see things happen. We want to see exciting times in God. We desire to walk in the joy of the Lord. And in preaching, we want to see people touched by the Spirit of God. We want to see people respond to altar calls so that they meet the Lord and are touched by his Spirit. But in all of that, we must want it to be what God does by his Spirit. It must be empowered by the Spirit of God, and not that which is empowered by the flesh. Not that which is birthed out of clever strategies. We want God to birth Isaacs. We don't want to birth Ishmaels. We want to walk in the joy of the Lord that is our strength, not in some cheap substitute. And as Leonard Ravenhill famously stated, "The devil's substitute for joy is entertainment." And we don't want to be entertained. We want to be empowered. This joy that I have, the world didn't give it to me. The world didn't give it, and the world can't take it away. this joy that we have, Jesus gave it to us. And because he gave it, the world can't take it away. And so, before I close in prayer, a quote and a couple of scriptures to close. Firstly, the quote from Arthur Katz, who said, "We are living in an hour where the word joy is being cheapened and made to stand for something that God never intended. Its meaning has been reduced to some kind of emotional and giddy experience rather than a life-giving provision of God to keep us from the deceptions and perils of this last days." Let me repeat that. We made it into giddy experience, whereas the joy of the Lord is meant to be the life-giving provision of God to keep us from the deceptions and the perils of the last days. Secondly, the two scriptures, firstly in Romans 15:13, quoting the Amplified Bible, and this is my prayer for each of us. "May the God of your hope so fill you with all joy and peace in believing through the experience of your faith, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound and be overflowing with hope." Let me repeat that, because this is my prayer for you, for each of us. May the God of your hope so fill you with all joy and peace in believing through the experience of your faith, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound and be overflowing with hope. And all we need that today, abounding and overflowing. And the last scripture, Colossians chapter 1, verses 9 to 12, and again this is a prayer. "And so from the day we heard," Paul says, "we've not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work." Let it be, Lord. "Bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light." Hallelujah. Let that be our portion. Will you join with me in prayer? Hallelujah. Father, I again think of what Jesus said in John 7 about springs of living water flowing out of us. And Father, joy is supposed to be like that, biblical joy, an inner spring that wells up within us because it is a fruit of the Spirit and by the power of the Holy Spirit who dwells in us. And Father, in this hour in which we live, where all around us men's hearts are failing them for fear, and people are fearful of the things that they expect to continue to happen in our world, and rightly so, Father, you've called us to be those who manifest and demonstrate the nature and the character of God, so that the unsaved around us see and hear and want to know what it is that we have that they don't have. And Father, as we've read these two scriptures to close, I pray for all who are watching and listening that the God of our hope will fill each of us with joy and peace, that by the power of the Holy Spirit, each of us may abound and be overflowing with hope. I ask, Lord, for each of us that we may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, because, Lord, we desire to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. We desire to be fully pleasing to our God. And Lord, the earnest cry of our hearts is that we might bear fruit in every good work, and that we might increase in the knowledge of God. Lord, that we might be those who are strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy. And Father, we give you thanks this morning that you've qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. Father, you know every need, every situation, every circumstance, every person, every heart. And Lord, I pray that you would powerfully by your Spirit touch us today. Lord, that we might be again those who are continuously filled with the Holy Spirit and with joy. I pray that over and above every effort that I've made to communicate truth, that you would do a work by your Spirit in the hearts and in the lives of your people that may be manifested in our lives individually, but also be seen corporately when we come together as the people of God. Lord, I ask these things in your name and for your glory, that Jesus might be exalted, that his name might be lifted high, and that this nation might be touched with the gospel that alone has power to save. In Jesus' name and for his glory. Hallelujah. Won't you let the Lord minister to you as this chorus plays? Peace like a river, let the Lord minister to you as that music plays. The Lord bless you.